I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Well, we'll stop reading there with God's very word. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we confess as your little children that you are our Savior. We can't save ourselves, Lord. We depend on you to cleanse us in your precious blood. We depend on your perfect life that you live to be our righteousness. And so, Lord, as your little children who are trusting in you, we come this day and we pray that not only as you have justified us, that you would continue to sanctify us, that you would grow us in you, to be closer to you, to be more like you, that, Lord, you would bless us, that you would come and be the good shepherd and feed us and lead us by the still waters into the green pastures. You would restore our souls. You would lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, how we thank you that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that we fear no evil because you are with us. And so, Lord, press that glorious truth upon our hearts anew this day. Lord, preach your gospel to us. Renew our hearts to hope in you, Lord Jesus. And it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Well, we want to look in a little bit greater detail at verses 7 through 10 today. And I don't want you to lose sight of the flow of what the Apostle Paul now is doing. He is arguing for God's people there in the church at Corinth to not listen to the false apostles. And he has had to resort to something that he finds very distasteful and hard for himself to do. And that is to compare himself with these false apostles. He doesn't like to put himself in the spotlight, but he puts himself forth now and he says, look, I want you to compare. Are these men really sent from Jesus? And he emphasizes what were they willing to suffer for Jesus? Because if you know anything about the history of the apostles, and you can read through the book of Acts, these men who blazed the trail in spreading the gospel in the New Testament, they suffered much for the name of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul brings forth the very thing that evidently these false apostles had pointed to And they said, look how weak and lowly and unimpressive this guy Paul is. Don't listen to him. Listen to us. Sadly, we've been seeing that in our day and time, we also live in a culture where there are many, many people who have come up with a message different from the message of Holy Scripture. When you look at our country, the church is a wreck. We have mainline churches that are advocating exactly the opposite of what Holy Scripture says on issue after issue after issue. Things as basic as how to define marriage. I mean, it's mind-boggling. Our country is full of false apostles. And so how do you know? How do you sort it out? Well, we're driven back to Holy Scripture. And so that's the message of the Apostle Paul. Don't be snookered by these flashy, on-the-surface, fancy-looking apostles. Listen only to Jesus and to those that he sends that preach the gospel according to Holy Scripture. That's the theme. That's the message of the Apostle Paul. Now, in the context of him arguing putting forth the blowtorch to these false apostles, he says, what have they been willing to suffer? And he takes two events in his own life to show his willingness to be a suffering servant, to be faithful to Jesus. And we looked at those last time. The basket, he's let down. His life is being threatened. He's let down in a basket from a wall. He was willing to endure all kinds of things to serve Jesus Christ. What have these false apostles been willing to suffer? Little, if nothing. And then he sets the stage for the second event by saying, I want to tell you about a man who had the privilege of going up, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but going up into God's very throne room and seeing and hearing things which are not lawful for a man to utter, to talk about. He saw the king upon his throne. He saw the angelic hosts. And he said, I know such a man. And this man, in order to keep him from being puffed up with pride and arrogance over having such a privilege, this man was given a thorn in the flesh. And we looked at what the thorn in the flesh was, and we said that the Bible doesn't specify what it is. It most likely had something to do with some physical affliction that the Apostle Paul was struck with, but we don't know for sure. What we do know is that he did refer to physical afflictions over in Galatians chapter 4, and we looked at that. Whether that is the definition of this thorn in the flesh, we don't know. Now, what we want to do today is to look a little bit more carefully at this section in verses 7 through 10, and we want to try to answer two questions today. We're just going to answer two questions. Who gave him the thorn in the flesh? So, who gave him the thorn in the flesh? And then secondly, why? And you might think, well, that's kind of simple. All right, let's look. First, who? Who gave him the thorn in the flesh? Look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So, what's the answer? Well, on the one hand, it looks like this thorn in the flesh was given to him by Satan, doesn't it? Because it's referred to here in verse 7, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. But then, does Satan do good for God's people? This thorn in the flesh, it says here that it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me for a good end, to keep me, lest I be exalted above measure. And he comes to the Lord Jesus, and he pleads with the Lord Jesus to take it away. And Jesus says, no, it will be best for you, for me to leave you with this. I'm not going to take this away from you. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is that Satan was the one who administered this thorn in the flesh. He is described here, this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And that Almighty God was the one who turned Satan loose to allow him to do that for the Apostle Paul's good and the glory of God. You say, well, how do we know that? Well, not only do we have those truths revealed there, and we're going to come back to 2 Corinthians 12, but we're going to look at some other passages of Scripture together. And I want you to turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Job. The book of Job. Now, if you were not here two Sunday nights ago, okay, that seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? But it was the Sunday after the conference. So it was June the, what was that date? Well, I can't remember right off the top of my head. June the 26th, I think, if I remember correctly. But anyway, the last Sunday in June, okay? Our intern, Mr. Samuel Johnson, preached a sermon on how Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if you were not able to come, I would urge you this afternoon to go on our website, thebiblealone.com, and you can find that sermon. It's listed there. I think, I don't remember whether it's a video, but I know at least audio. One Sunday our camera died, and it's just the audio. But I don't remember that. But at least you can hear it. Excellent. And it will be giving more information that we have time to look at in the few minutes we have this morning. But what I want you to see is that Satan, he is indeed a roaring lion. He wants to devour. He hates God. He hates man made in the image of God. He is an enemy. He doesn't intend anything good toward God or to man made in the image of God. And what we're going to see is that this enemy is on a leash. And what a blessing. I'm no match for Satan. You are no match for Satan. But he's no match for the Lord Jesus. That's what we see in Job. Now let's look in Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Now, in the Old Testament time, how were people made right with God? Faith in the promised Messiah. How does Galatians 3 tell us that people were made right with God? Faith in the Christ. And so Job was a man who had heard about the promises of Almighty God. He understood that sacrifices were a picture of a substitute dying to pay for sin. that blood has to be shed if we're going to be right with God, and that someday our Redeemer was going to come and he was going to suffer and he was going to be raised from the dead. And you said, now, Henry, how do you see all that in Job chapter 1, verse 1, about Job being a blameless and an upright man? Okay, let's look at a couple of other verses on in the book of Job. And I want to just prove to you that Job was a man who said, my hope is in the Redeemer. First of all, let's look over in Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. Well, and while you're on the way over to chapter 19, stop off at chapter 13. We'll just look at chapter 13 first. Job chapter 13. And we're just going to look at a couple of verses here. Verse 13, hold your peace with me and let me speak. Then let come on me what may. Why do I take my flesh and my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Now, I want you to notice verse 15. What was Job's hope? He says, God, you're killing me. And we're going to see why he said that here in just a minute. But he says, you're killing me. Even though he slay me, yet I will trust, I will hope in him. Turn over to chapter 19. What was this hope? What was this trust in? Look at verse 23. Here again is Job's anguish before God. Look at verse 21. Have pity on me. He's talking to his friends. Have pity on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. They have been. Even more so than written on a rock. But look what Job turns to now in verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Where is Job's hope? He says, I've got a Redeemer and he's alive. And he shall stand at last on the earth. My Redeemer, God, is going to come and he's going to stand on this earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. And so he says, I know I'm going to die. I'm a goner. I'm not going to make it, but I know that my Redeemer is going to come someday and stand on this earth and raise me up from the dead. So I want you to see that in the book of Job, Job's hope is in the promised Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's clinging to in the midst of this. Now let's go back to Job 1. He's a blameless, upright man who feared God and shunned evil. Verse 2 of Job 1. Seven sons and three daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. I don't know who's the wealthiest man in the world today. I don't know whether it's Bill Gates. I don't know who's at the top of the financial heap now. But Job was the wealthiest. He was the most powerful man in the whole of the East. Verse 4, his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And so it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So this man, he not only loves God, he not only is a God-fearing man who has an amazing testimony. And if you want to get a little glimpse into Job's testimony in his life this afternoon. Now, don't do it now, but this afternoon, go over to Job 31 and read how Job says, look, here's the kind of life that I've led before you, Lord. My eyes belong to you. I haven't looked at all of the beautiful young women because my eyes belong to you and they belong to my wife only. So I haven't had wandering eyes. Now, Job was the wealthiest man on the face of the earth. He didn't have a mistress. He didn't have all of this pornography and all the things that are prevalent in our country today. He says, God, my eyes belong to you. God, I didn't take advantage of people who came to me for help. I paid those who worked for me a living wage. And when, Lord, what servant was there that worked for me that came to me for help and I didn't help them? What widow cried out to me for help, Lord, and I didn't come to their rescue? Powerful testimony. But I want you to notice Job also was concerned about his children. He wanted his children to love the Christ. Outwardly, yes, everything looked well, but he was concerned that perhaps maybe in their hearts there's something I don't know about. So he would pray earnestly, regularly. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And so Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Now, one of the encouraging things here is Satan, he can't be omnipresent. Okay? I want you to just think, he can't be everywhere at once. That's encouraging. God is everywhere at once. Satan is a creature. He's a fallen angel. And while we're no match for him, he's no match for God. He must, even in his rebellious, fallen state, answer to Almighty God. That's encouraging. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil? Now, this is God's assessment of Job. I want you to notice God's assessment of Job. He says, look, I don't know of any other man on the face of the earth, and God knows everything. There is no one like my servant Job. He fears me. He walks with me. He trusts in my name to redeem him. He turns away from evil. Well, what is the adversary's? What is the accuser's comeback? Verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And so what is Satan's comeback when God says, have you considered my servant Job? Satan says, the only reason God, this man loves you, is because you have blessed him. You protect him from me. You have put a hedge about him. Look what he says, verse 10. Have you not made a hedge around him? That's encouraging. That's encouraging. That's what we pray, that the Lord Jesus would protect us. That's what the Lord's Prayer says. Deliver us from evil, from the evil one and from evil in this world. God, you have put a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side. You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. And Satan's accusation was, God, the only reason he loves you is because look how you've blessed him. If you take these blessings away, Job will curse you. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Can you imagine? I mean, it's not just that he loses all of his wealth in one day, but all of his children are killed in one day. One servant comes bringing the news and is hardly finished when another one shows up with more news of the calamities that are unfolding like waves upon Job. Everything he has gone in one day. What is Job's response? Look at verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And now I want you to notice verse 22. Was Job a fool to say that? Or was he right to say, look at verse 22, in all this Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And so here we see, Satan doesn't intend anything good. Satan is an adversary. He is the accuser. But a sovereign God has him on a leash, and a sovereign God now gives him leash to take away all that Job had in one day. And what is Job's response? He grieves and he worships Almighty God. Naked I came from my mother's womb. He shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave. Everything good that I've ever had, God, you gave to me. And now you've taken it all away. And as the book of Job unfolds, Job confesses, Lord, I don't understand why. And he says, Lord, why? Why have you done this? Lord, why? Lord, I love you. Why are you treating me this way? Lord, you know, yes, God, I know you judge the wicked, but Lord, I've sought to be faithful to you. Why? Why? Oh Lord, I'm dying. I'm dying. Why? Well, that's not all. Chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Indeed, he goes to and fro like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. So the Lord says, look, my servant Job, he still holds his integrity. He still confesses me. He still worships me. He still clings to me. Even though I have allowed you to take everything from him. What is Satan's comeback? Skin for skin. The only reason Job still loves you is you've left him with his health. Take his health away. Touch his bone and his flesh. Then he'll curse you. Verse 6, the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. He says, you can touch his health. You can take his health away. You can't take his life away. Verse 7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. And so Mrs. Job, she's watching all of this. And she says, Job, Why do you hold fast to this Christ? Why do you hold fast to this God of yours? You might as well curse God and end your life. Do yourself in. Life's not worth living anymore. Your God hasn't done you any good. He's not worthy to be worshipped and loved. Curse God and die. And what is Job's response to her? Verse 10, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? He says, if God is pleased to give me ease, I'll praise his name. If he takes it all away from me, I'm still going to praise his name. And notice God's assessment now on what Job had said and how he was acting and living and responding. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. What's recorded for us there, God says in his word, that's right. Job's response was right. Well, the rest of the book of Job is the experience of Job being tormented by three of his friends. And we don't have time to go through all of these chapters and consider the argument of these friends, but basically let me summarize the argument of these three friends. Job, obviously you've got sin in your life, and if you would just confess your sin, all this would go away. Now, Job, he responds, he says, yes, I know God judges sin. But you got it wrong, guys. I have confessed all my sin. And I'm pleading the mercies of the Redeemer. So what you're saying, it's true, but I don't know of outstanding sin in my life. And so in the context of these friends coming and telling the truth, but misapplying it over and over and tormenting Job, Job cries out. He says, you guys, you're just tormenting me. And he begins to cry out more and more to God. God, I don't understand why you're doing this. Why? You know I love you, God. Why are you doing this to me? And finally, you know what happens in the book of Job? Turn with me to chapter 38. Not too long ago in a Bible study, I went through the whole book of Ephesians in 40 minutes in the Why Bible study, and one of the guys said, I did not believe it possible that you could go through a whole book in less than an hour. They were just amazed. Well, we're going to go through the whole book of Job. And I mean, all 42 chapters. And so here in chapter 38, Look, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said. Now, whirlwind, you know, you might think of just some little, this is a description of a tornado. Okay? So, I don't know if you've ever been anywhere near a tornado, but here comes this funnel cloud, and it stops right before it gets to Job. And then Almighty God begins to speak to Job. And God says, Job, I've got some questions I want to ask you. You've been saying that you have some things you want to say to me. And then over in chapter 40, after God asked Job, where were you when I made the world? Can you tell the lightning where to strike and it hits the mark every time? Job, can you command the snow to come? Can you command the seasons to change? And so in chapter 40, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. And then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer further. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. And so Job, all these chapters now, kept saying, God, we need to have a talk. I want you to come down here. I've got some things I need to ask you. You've got to explain yourself, God. Here, I love you, and I'm going through all of these hard experiences. Why? And so God comes, and he says, now, Job, I've got some questions to ask you. And it highlights how God is the creator and the sustainer of the heavens and the earth. He controls thunderstorms. He has the beast of the field looking to him. The great sea creatures, dragons, dinosaurs. God says, they eat out of my hand. Job, have you ever fed a fire-breathing dragon? Does he coo to you? And so Job, God says, okay, Job, what questions do you want to ask? And Job says, well, you know, I don't have any questions. I'm just going to listen. You're God. I'm just a creature that you have made. I'm totally dependent upon you, O Lord God. And so the Lord asked him another series of questions and then turned to chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord. Now, in all of these chapters of God speaking to Job, God never tells Job what was going on that we saw in chapters 1 and 2. Okay? God pulls the curtain back for us, but God just reveals himself as the creator and the sustainer of the heavens and the earth. And then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. What's Job saying? He's saying, God, you're God. You don't have to answer to me. Whatever you want to do is good. Whatever you are pleased to do with me, you don't have to explain. You don't have to answer the why. You're God. It's my privilege and my duty and my joy just to give myself to you, to trust and obey you. And I want you to look at what God says to Job and to his friends. Look at verse 7. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. You see, God says, Job was telling the truth all through this. And I'm ticked with you three guys. You three guys have tormented my servant Job. You have taken part of the truth and you've misapplied it. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him lest I deal with you according to your folly. And so he says, now if you don't want my wrath to be upon you, here's what you need to do, you three guys. Eliphaz the Temanite, he was the leader. He says, I want you to take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job, and he will function as a priest. And this is a picture of a mediator, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And he'll pray for you, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Isn't that amazing? Job didn't say, wait a minute, you want me to go and pray for these guys who have given me such a hard time? Job didn't hesitate. Job just says, Lord, I'm your servant. If that's what you want me to do, if you want me to pray for these knuckleheads, I'll be happy to. And he goes and he pleads for God's mercies to be upon. And when he prays for them, guess what God did? God showered upon Job blessings again. Verse 10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before him came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, the name of the third Kerem, Hapuk. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. Now, why have we taken all this time to go through and look at the book of Job? It is the record. It's a history of God's dealing with a man who loved the Christ. And it gives us more understanding about the relationship of this thorn in the flesh. That while Satan was the one who afflicted Paul with whatever it was, whatever this thorn was, and yet at the same time there is a sovereign, good, holy God who is at work, who uses this thing that Satan did not intend for good to be a blessing to the Apostle Paul. Now, that's about the first third of what I had planned for us to look at today. And we're going to finish this next week. But we haven't really answered the question of why. And what we see in Job's case is Job ends up saying, God, you don't have to explain to me the why. It's enough for me to just trust you and know that you do what is good. You do what is right. And that's what we see the Apostle Paul's testimony here in 2 Corinthians 12. And we're going to end today. I want you to just see, and we're going to look next week at all kinds of verses in the New Testament. We're going to look at passages that describe for us the apostles and other people suffering and how God says, I'm going to bless you in the midst of this suffering, and you just trust me. Look what the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 12. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Apostle Paul said, here's what God did. He said, no, I'm not going to take this thorn in the flesh away from you, whatever it was. I'm going to leave you with that affliction, with that infirmity, whatever it was, because it will be a blessing to you. And I will use you, therefore, better for my glory. And I want you to think about this as we try to apply this to our own lives. If you're going through some adversity or heartache or sorrow or calamity or sickness, we pray, Lord, please take this away. And if Jesus knows it will be best for me to leave me with that affliction, guess what he's going to do? He's going to say, nope. I'm not going to take it away, but I will give you grace so that you learn to trust in me even more. And I'm going to use you. And I'm going to keep you. I'm going to hold on to you. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that the way you view adversity? Or do we have a royal pity party when adversity comes? Do we go, nobody loves me. God doesn't love me anymore. That's not how we're supposed to face life. That's not how I or you are supposed to face adversity. And that doesn't mean we don't cry. It doesn't mean we don't weep. It doesn't mean we don't beg God. Paul begged God Almighty to take this thorn in the flesh away, and Jesus said, no, I'm not, because I love you. So we're going to look and finish this next week, but I want you to be thinking about that, and we need to learn from this. We have a Savior who has proven He loves us. Can you trust Jesus? Can you trust Jesus? Even with the scary things? You know, when I was growing up, the thing that was the scariest thing that I could imagine was my mama or my daddy dying. You know, that's a scary thing to think about, loved ones being taken from us, friends being taken from us. And how do we know? I mean, this week, there may be somebody in this congregation that doesn't live through this week. How can you face life with such a possibility, with such uncertainty? Well, if we know Jesus and belong to Him, we can trust Him. And that's how He wants us to live. He wants us to say, Lord, I'm yours. I know you love me. You remember Romans 8, verses 30 and 31? What then can we say to these things? You remember Romans 8, 28? We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Everything that God says is good for me, He's going to give me. Satan can't stop it. Evil politicians can't stop it. Ornery husband or wife can't stop it. I praise God for my wife, but if you are going through angst in your home, let me tell you something. You don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen in life. Give yourself to Jesus. Trust and obey Him. Do you have a mama and a daddy that you're having a hard time with, young person? You have a mama or a daddy that are giving you a hard way to go about something? Trust Jesus. Life can be scary. Life can be hard. But Jesus is good. And nail-scarred hands hold us. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. What a Savior. Let's trust Him. Let's pray. Father, please forgive us for the many times that we lose sight of who You are. And Lord, we don't want to be like these false apostles live for self and live for ease rather than living for You, Lord Jesus. We thank You for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And we thank You that that is a testimony that all of Your children who really know You experience to one degree or another. We have the joy of trusting You, Lord Jesus. We have the joy of saying, Lord, I'm Yours, and I know You love me. And I thank You that I can pray and beg for what I think is best, but Lord, I thank You, You know what's best. Lord, give us grace to do that with confidence, with hope, because of who You are. Lord Jesus, bless us, grow us. In Christ we pray. Amen.